are in our series, as this year, the main theme is Engage the seven purposes of the church that we've built the church around, structured the church around, and we're evaluating how well we're engaged in those. And so the call is that we want to engage in each of those seven purposes, and we are on inviting, and so we have been talking about that, and we've been in Luke chapter 15. We'll remain there as we look again of the parable of the lost sheep. So if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, we're going to read Luke 15, verses 1 through 7. Starting with verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And that's Jesus. They were drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would hear your heartbeat this morning and that we would truly understand the teaching in this parable and what you're trying to get at, that we would be people who are passionate and compassionate about that which you are. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today. Out of all the people in the room this morning, there is strict judgment on my life in rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as we go through this series, and we're going through these sermons and evaluating, most of the time when I preach, I don't tell a lot of stories, and we stick mainly to the text. And I rarely ever tell a lot of personal stories. And so, but this morning, because I want to make sure that you all understand that I am a man who practices what I preach, I want to share some stories about this inviting series. Because the point of what we're doing this year is not just to understand what we're supposed to do as a church, but that we would actually engage in that and do it. Amen? So we don't want to just know how to pray. We need to be people who what? Pray. We don't want to just talk about knowing that we need to serve. We need to be people who what? Serve. And so we don't need to know how to invite someone or to share the gospel, or if we use the church word evangelism, we don't want to just know how to do evangelism. We want to actually what? Do it and invite people, okay? So we always need to be constantly in a mindset that I have opportunity around me everywhere I go. And sometimes that opportunity can be in very strange occurrences, right? So Micah had a basketball tournament, and we're getting back from that. It's kind of later, and we stop at the pilot station because Michelle needed to run in there and get something. So it was me, and then I had Caleb and Micah in the back seat. And so we're stopped there, and Michelle goes in to the pilot station, and so we're waiting. Now, I drive a white Toyota RAV, and I'm sitting there. And then come pulling right next to me is another white Toyota RAV, okay? And so I'm sitting there. Then all of a sudden I hear my son in the back seat going, "What's mom doing? What's mom doing?" And I'm like, "Oh, I don't know." I'm looking at my phone like, what is she doing? And so she opens the door and he's like, "Mom, what are you doing?" So Michelle had went to the other RAV and opened the passenger door and was about to get in the wrong vehicle. And so we're like, "Oh, what's going on?" And so he had his window rolled down. There's a guy sitting, I guess, waiting on his wife. And so I rolled down my window. And we were just talking and laughing about that. I was like, "Oh, man, we're sorry." You know, we strike up this conversation. And so I could have just said, "Oh, that was such, you know, that's an awkward situation. That was weird." Or I could have said, "That was such an awkward situation that had to have been God designing this thing," right? And so I asked this guy, I was like, "Man, you go to church anywhere?" And he's like, "Oh, no, not really." I was like, "Well, I'd love for you to come and go where I go, Living Water Church." He's like, "Oh, yeah, I've heard of that place." He's like, maybe I'll go. And then we were at open house the other day at McNabb, and I heard this voice saying, Hey, I know you. It was that guy that we met. And so so you just never know. There's just those type of moments where, man, you got an opportunity to invite somebody, to talk to them. Take advantage of it. I was golfing the other day. It's been a couple weeks ago, and I was by myself. It was later on in the evening, and I was finishing up around the I was coming up on the 16th hole, and I was in a golf cart, and there's this young man that was in front of me. He was walking, and so I catch up with him, and he says, you can just go on by. I was like, well, if you want to just, you know, put your clubs in the cart, you can finish out with me. We can just golf together. He's like, yeah, that's fine. And so he's a young man, just graduated high school. He said, you're the pastor at Living Water, aren't you? And I said, yeah, I am. He goes, I was at the baccalaureate. I remember you from that. And he said, ever since then, I've wanted to come and visit your church. I was like, well, man, you need to come out and visit us. Got to talking with him. He's going to Morehead State, going to play golf for Morehead State. And we just had a good conversation playing out the rest of the holes. And then a guy that goes to our church, he sent me a text and said, did you play golf with some young man and invite him to church? And I was like, yeah. And he was like, well, his dad was talking to him and was telling him about that and how much he appreciated that. You know, so it could have just been we're golfing together and just did small talk, or we could have talked and engaged in a conversation about church. How many of y'all go, do y'all have a routine in the morning where maybe you get coffee at the same place every morning? Does anybody have like a place where you go, maybe you get coffee or a breakfast sandwich or something? Anybody? Okay, a couple people, you got this routine. You usually see the same people, right? You'll see those same people working there. They usually work the same shift. And so there's this young lady at McDonald's, and we'll go to the McDonald's pilot there. And one morning I just felt like I needed to ask her if she went to church anywhere. And so she was taking my money. I said, I would like to invite you to church with me. And she said, where you go? I said, Living Water Church. And she goes, oh, I used to go there. She said, when I was 13 years old, I went out there when it was at Grassy Lick Road, and I came with one of my boyfriends. And she said, that's where I got saved. And I was like, wow. I was like, well, are you going anywhere now? She's like, well, not really. I said, well, you need to come back. I was like, you belong with us. I said, I'd love to see you come and join us. She's like, well, maybe I will. You know, those are just some examples of everyday moments, not forced, not weird, not odd, just moments of opportunity that you can take advantage of. And so I want to challenge you all, as we live our lives, as we go out every day, there are opportunities all around us to search for the one. Last week we talked about the value of the one. I want to talk about the search for the one this morning. Because last week we talked about how the value of that one, like you search after things that have value to you, right? And so your values will determine your search. That which you value, you will search for, right? If you lose something that is worth something to you, that's worth value to you, you'll go search for it. And so when you search, your search will always reveal your values. And when you lose something that's valuable to you, then the search becomes a priority to you, right? If you've ever lost something that was valuable, everything stopped, focused on that, and you're set on trying to find it. I remember, it's been a few years back, Micah was in this little travel softball team called Hot Shots, and we'd travel all over the place, and they'd play these little softball games. Now, basketball is much better than softball, because in travel softball, you're out in the heat all day, and it is long, and it's in July, and it is hot. It feels like it's 150 degrees, and you've been there from morning all the way up through the evening. And we were in Estill County, and we were playing in Estill County, and it was one of those hot summer days. Now, it was a beautiful area, and where the fields were, there was some woods behind the fields, and there was a creek that ran there. Well, we're there watching Micah play, and other parents are there watching their kids play, and one of the little girls on that team had a little brother. Well, the mom thought that the dad was watching the brother, and the dad thought that the mom was watching the little brother. And then when mom and dad came together and there was no little brother, they wondered where he is. I thought you had him. Well, I thought you had him. And no one could find him. No one knew where this little boy was. He wasn't around the bleachers. He wasn't in the dugout. He wasn't anywhere close by. And then all of a sudden, there was a panic that broke out. Right? If you can imagine. And everything stopped. The game stopped. Everybody froze. Began yelling, "Will! Will, where are you?" And I remember Michelle getting up and running into the woods. And the parents running into the woods because we're thinking, hope he's not in the woods around that water. Some other parent ran to the parking lot and was making sure that, you know, there's cars moving forward. And everybody's frantic because we're searching. Why? Because there's a son that's lost. There's a little boy that's lost. And thank God that we found him and that he was in no danger. And the boy, he didn't even know he's lost. You know, he's out in some adventure in his mind. But to everyone else, boy, he was in danger. And everything else ceased to be of importance. The game didn't matter. The hot dogs didn't matter. The popcorn didn't matter. The heat didn't matter. What mattered was, will we find this boy? Why? Because he's valuable. And what else? Well, he's in danger. And so when you're searching, you search for the lost. Why? Because the lost are in danger. Whether they know it or not, they're in danger. They're apart from Christ. Now, back in 2018, you all saw this on the news, I'm sure. It made headlines in all the major news network, and it was a huge story. There was a soccer team, a Little League soccer team called the Wild Boars. You remember them? The Wild Boar soccer team. They were from Thailand, and their coach took them out on an adventure, and they were going to explore the Tom Lang caves. And they went in there. There was 12 boys there, and they ranged in age from 11 to 16 years old. And so they went venturing into caves. Well, it was during the monsoon season, and a torrential downpour came. And water flooded in through the caves, and it trapped them. And they were trapped in. And no one knew where they were. And because the water was rising, they kept going deeper and deeper into the caves. They got over two miles in to the cave, and no one knew where they were. They were in there a total of 17 days. And when they finally realized that this team was missing, there was a search that was conducted for them, and many people got involved. The search was led by the Navy SEALs, the Thailand's Navy SEALs, but they were aided by experts from the United States, the United Kingdom, China, and Australia. And this search became an all-consuming search. Why? Because the boys were in danger, and it required a lot of people, and when you're searching for something that's valuable, that's in danger, you put attention to it, and you will pay whatever it costs. Right? Love pays whatever it costs. And so think about the cost that it took to rescue these boys. There were 10,000 people involved in the rescue mission, including 1,000 divers, many rescue workers, representative from over 100 governmental agencies. There were 900 police officers, 2,000 soldiers, required 10 helicopters, 7 police ambulances, more than 700 diving cylinders that pumped out billions of liters of water that is equivalent to about 400 Olympic-sized swimming pools. Now think about the cost that rescue mission was in order to save these 12 young boys. Now these 12 boys, this is a picture of them after they have been they were saved, they were found, and tragically there was one Thailand Navy SEAL who did lose his life rescuing those 12 boys. The ultimate sacrifice is that a man, you know, gave his life to save those 12 boys. But love will pay whatever it costs. when I read the story about the parable of the lost sheep, I can't help but think of what Jesus has done for us. Because in that parable, we are that lost sheep, and he is that shepherd. You see, Jesus referred to himself as a shepherd. In John chapter 10, he said, "I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and I know them." And he guards over us. He says, "I lay my life down. No one takes my life. I lay it down so I can raise it up again." And so Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd. Now, who's he being criticized by? The religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes. Why are they critiquing Jesus? Well, because tax collectors and sinners love hanging around him. And he's not afraid to have dinner with them and talk with them and speak with them. And this is upsetting the religious leaders. Why is he doing that? He knows better. He shouldn't be out there with the sinners. He should be in here with us in the temples talking about theology. Doesn't he know better? What kind of rabbi is he? And so they're mad. And so Jesus is correcting them through this parable. And my thought is, why does he use a sheep and shepherd? Well, I believe that when Jesus is telling this parable, I think he also has something else in his mind as well. I think Ezekiel chapter 34 is in the forefront of his mind, because the Old Testament, it prophesies and it points towards Christ. And in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 6, it says this: "They wandered over all the mountains on every high hill." He's talking about the people of Israel, that they've been scattered, and they're in a sense of wandering. "My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth." With what? "With none to do what? Search or seek for them." You see that? So in here, God is referring to the people of Israel as his sheep, and that they've been scattered, and there's no one that will go seek after them. The kings wouldn't. The priest wouldn't. After Solomon, the kingdom of Israel was split into two. You have Israel and the tribe of Judah. The kings during that time were, for the majority, large majority part, were all wicked kings. They didn't rule well. The priests were wicked. They sold out. They were only worried about themselves. And so the kings and the priests weren't shepherding the people. They weren't caring for the people. They weren't being the light to the Gentiles, because what God had told them, "I want to set you as a priest among the nations." They were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles so that they would see who the one true God is. They were supposed to be evangelistic. They were supposed to be outward focused, but they were not. They got greedy, and the priests and the kings didn't do their job. And so he says there in verse 7, "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold," and I believe this is as if Jesus was speaking, "behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness." And he says there in verse 15, "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the what? I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice what God is saying to the prophets and to the priests and to the kings, you're no longer going to be the shepherd of my people. I will be the shepherd of my people. I will come and I will rescue my people. I will find the lost. I will seek the lost. And that's exactly what Jesus came to do. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to seek the lost. Why? Because he's the good shepherd. And he is the shepherd going after that one. There's 99 righteous that was there, but that one was lost. And Jesus came after that one. He came to redeem the one. And love will pay whatever it cost. And what it cost Jesus, the eternal God, the second person of the Trinity, humbles himself, takes on flesh. He walks this earth and he lives a perfect life. He is ridiculed, beaten. He is talked about. He is denied. He is betrayed. He is bruised, plucked, beard plucked, hands stretched out, rusted nails go through him, lifted up on a cross, mocked, ridiculed, breathed his last breath, placed in a tomb. The world thought he was done. But again, remember, Jesus said, no one takes my life. I lay it down. If I lay it down, I can raise it up again. And on that third day, he rose again, conquering death, hell, and the grave. Why did he do that? Why did he come to seek and save the lost? On the cross, I've been redeemed. At the cross, I've been purchased. At the cross, I've been delivered. At the cross, I've been found. Jesus came as the good shepherd. He left the 99 to come after the one. I was that one, and he came to seek and to save me. You were that one, and he came to seek and to save you. By the blood, we have been set free. Jesus is the good shepherd who came to set us free. Amen. That's the good news of the gospel. Grace is not cheap. You can't purchase your salvation. There's nothing that you can do to earn your salvation, but it cost Jesus his life. It's not cheap grace. It cost the blood of Jesus. Guess what? Your salvation, you don't own your salvation. Jesus does. The Bible says you were bought with a price. What was the price that you were bought with? Peter says, the precious blood of Jesus. You weren't purchased with perishable things like gold and silver, but you, Christian, you were purchased by the blood of the Lamb. He owns you. He has you. You are safe. You are kept. You are his. You are promised eternity in heaven. You are a child of God. You are his sheep, and he is your shepherd. Amen? That gives us great, great hope. That's what he's done for us. And so we have been brought into the fold. We have been brought among the 99, but guess what? There's still one that's lost. There's still one out there that's lost. So we who are saved, the tendency and the temptation is to get around all of the 99 and just focus on the 99 and forget about the one that's lost. That's what happens all across America. We get comfortable. We forget about that one. But how many of y'all realize that in Montgomery County and Fleming County and Menifee County and Bath County and Powell County and Breathitt County and all surrounding counties, there are people who are lost? What does it mean to be lost? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. It means to be out of place. That we were created to have a relationship with God, but sin separated us from that. And now we're out of place. We're separated from God. And salvation is finding us and putting us back in our right place. And that's only done through faith in Jesus. Amen. And so we've got to do whatever it takes to go out there and find that lost sheep. It's going to take you out of your comfort zones. It's going to cost you something. It cost Fairview Baptist Church to plant Living Water Church in Mount Sterling, Kentucky. Right? It cost them financially. For the first 3 years of this church plant, Living Water didn't pay my salary. Fairview did, the North American Mission Board did, and the Kentucky Baptist Convention did. Those three entities partnered together to get this church up and going. It cost them something. Evangelism's not cheap. It cost. Amen? And now, as a finance team, we're starting to pray and we're starting to make plans and say, where is it that we need to go and do for someone else what Fairview did for us? Amen? And that's going to cost. But love pays what it costs. Amen? It's going to cost you maybe walking down your dorm room and knocking on somebody's door. It's going to cost you maybe going across the street and saying hi to your neighbor. It's going to cost you, maybe you get nervous when you talk to somebody or invite somebody to church. It's going to push you out of your comfort zone. Maybe that you invite your friends that you play sports with, you talk to them about Jesus. But love will pay what it's cost if you value those who are lost. If you realize they're in danger. If it begins to be a priority to you, you'll do whatever you need to do to find them. Why? Because there are no acceptable losses. And let's think about that. Let's think about the parable of the lost sheep. So you have a shepherd. He's got 100 sheep. The day's closing. He's bringing the sheep in and getting them ready. He begins counting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 96, 97, 98. 99. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 96, 97, 98, 99. Now he's got a choice, doesn't he? He could say, well, we had 99. We only lost one. But that wasn't acceptable. What's an acceptable loss? Pastor John, he always takes the youth to youth camp during the summer, right? Our youth go on a big youth trip, youth summer camp, and they go out and they have a good time. We had 70 students go on the high school, the middle and high school camp this past summer, and 70 kids went to go and experience and have a good time. And let's just say John calls me back. He says, well, we made it. We're back. Man, we had a great time. I mean, the kids, it was amazing. And you know, the 70 kids that went, they just had a blast. They learned all kinds about God. And I just wanted you to know, I brought 65 of them back. Would that be acceptable? Some of you are thinking, it depends on who the five kids are. Let's see. No. So what is acceptable? What if he says, hey, we brought 67 back. Is that still acceptable? We brought 68 back. Is that still acceptable? We only lost two. No, that's not acceptable, right? It's unacceptable. A loss is unacceptable. And so to the shepherd, even though 99 remained safe, there was one that was lost. And he wasn't willing to count his loss and say, well, you win some, lose some. He was determined to go after that one lost sheep. And that's got to be our attitude. Amen? Who out there that you work with, that you do life with, that you go to school with, who do you know that's lost? Do you say, not everybody's going to be saved, Or that person, I don't think he'll be saved, or I don't think she could be saved. I mean, you ought to hear the way they talk and believe, and you just go ahead and write them off and say, they're a lost ball in high weeds. They'll never be found. Or do you go search for it until they're found? Imagine with me a scenario. We live close to Natural Bridge, and many people like to go and hike there and go and explore the beauty there of nature. And let's just say that a lady by the name of Amanda goes, and she's going to go on a hike, and she goes on a hike, and she goes out there, and she's unfamiliar with the territory, and it gets late, and she can't find her way in, and she gets lost. But word gets out that Amanda is not back. And so they put out a search and rescue team. And they put the search and rescue team together, and they come together, and they get the five guys RV parked there, and they set that up for their base. And they bring their motorhomes in and their pop-up campers and their tents, and there's about 100 people who come to be part of this search and rescue team. And you hear the call, hey, we need more people to come and help find Amanda. And you're like, I'm there. I'm going. We need to find this girl. And so you drive down the Mountain Parkway and you get off and you go to the campsite. And you get there and all of a sudden you hear all this music. Man, they're playing music. They're laughing. They're having fun. They have cornhole games set up. Well, they even got a tournament put together that they could do. They have the grills going. They're grilling steak and burgers and hot dogs. And they've got little mini fires set up. And there's some guys sitting out in lawn chairs. And they're sitting in a circle. And every once in a while, they'll get a map out. And they'll look at that map. And then they'll fold it and put it away. Some of the guys even start telling stories. They start telling stories of some past rescue missions that they've been on. And how great they were. And how wonderful it was to be part of that search and rescue mission. Well, the head coordinator of the rescue team, every once in a while, occasionally, will go over to the edge of the park and he'll go, hey, Amanda, are you out there? We're here. We have a sign. You'll see it. And you go walk up to that coordinator and you're like, whoa, 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 wait a minute. What's going on? I thought we were here to go search for Amanda. Why aren't we out there in the woods? Why don't we have teams together? Why don't we have flag? Why aren't we engaging in these woods? Why aren't we looking for the man? And the guy says, whoa, whoa, now wait a minute. Back off. You're not one of those people, are you? Look, I mean, it's cost a lot for us to set up camp here. Some people have drove 3 hours just to get here. And we go out there and we let her know we're looking for her. And if we just keep doing that, maybe she'll find us. Maybe we'll find her. Now, you're saying, Grant, there is no search and rescue team that would ever operate like that. And you're exactly right, except for the American church. And we've got churches all across America who are more worried about the 99 than that one that's lost. And so I have pastor friends and colleagues that have been dismissed maybe from other congregations. And pastors who are dismissed from congregations always have the same story. The church is mad because they didn't visit them. He didn't call and check on them. He wasn't there when they asked him to be there. He didn't focus on the 99. Not one time have I heard a pastor friend of mine be dismissed from a church because the church wanted him to spend more time with lost people. Not once. Has the church ever gotten upset and said, Pastor, you're spending too much time with us. You need to go out there and engage the lost. And get out there and try to save and seek and search. There are lost people around us everywhere we go. If we're part of the 99, if we've been found, guess what? We are saved and going to heaven. We're safe. What is the worst thing that can happen to a believer? You say, well, I don't know. I guess I could die. But if you die as a believer, is that the worst thing that can happen to you? No, because if you die as a believer, you'll be in the presence of God for all eternity. So Paul says, nothing can separate me from the love of God. No height, no depth, no breadth, no width, no principalities, no spiritual forces of darkness. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. We are safe and secure. We are redeemed. We are His. We are safe. They are lost. We are safe. They are lost. The focus needs to be on who is misplaced out there. Who is out of place? Who's in a place where they don't belong? And you work with some of those folks, and you live next to some of those folks, and you are in the ball fields with some of those folks. And my prayer is that through this series, we will have a heart that breaks and a longing that we will pray for lost souls, and that we will see that there is a battle raging and that we need to engage the mission. Because the church, it is not a country club. The church, it's not a cruise ship. The church is a crisis center that has a search and rescue mission team. That's what we are. We see that there is a world around us that's hurting, busted, broken, bruised. And we go into the world and we go and we tell them that there's good news, that there's hope, and we invite people to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit begins to work in people's lives, and he saves them and redeems them, and they come into the family of God. They get cleaned up. They get healed. They get put back together. Why? So that they can go back out on mission and go back into the battlefield and find one more to go and redeem and rescue. How many of y'all seen the movie Hacksaw Ridge? Basically, the movie Hacksaw Ridge. Hacksaw Ridge. There was a man named Desmond Doss. That's a picture of him back when he was in the Army, and that's a current day picture of him. When in World War II, when Japan bombed Pearl Harbor, him along with many men said, "I'm going to fight. I'm going to war." And he joined the war. He was a Christian and he was a pacifist. But he wanted to fight and protect his country. He didn't believe in carrying a weapon. He said, "I want to join the army not to take life, but to save life." So he joined the army, and he told him, "My faith doesn't allow me to carry a weapon." They said, "Well, you can't be in the army if you can't carry a weapon." He said, "I want to serve my country." They mocked him. They ridiculed him. They tried to make him quit. They put him in isolation. They did everything they could to get Desmond Doss to just set out and say, "I'm out," okay? That's what their goal was. They were trying to get him out, but he fought it. He took the beatings. He took the ridicule. He took the isolation, and he fought it, and it went to court, and they sided on Desmond Doss's side. They said he can be in the army and not carry a weapon. 96th Infantry, they were sent to Okinawa. And their mission is to secure a land area, and they are to go up a ridge known as Hacksaw Ridge. And as they go up this ridge, these men who are fighting for the country, they're seeing bullets come by them, and bullets are piercing through the chest of men and taking lives, and bombs are being blown up, and men's arms are being blown off, and their legs are being blown off, and it's horrendous, and it's bloody, and it's messy, and the smell of death is in the air. And Desmond Doss, he says, "I'm going to go rescue someone." So he goes into the battlefield with no weapon. He goes and he crawls, and he's crawling through, and he finds a wounded soldier, and he takes that soldier and places that soldier on his back, and he crawls all the way back to where they can let him down. And his prayer is this. It's very simple. He prays the Lord. He said, "Lord, just give me one more. Just give me one more." And so he goes through and he starts crawling through the battlefield, and he takes another guy and he puts him on his shoulder, and he crawls back, and he gets another one, saves another one. Then after he gets done saving a second guy, he says, "Lord, give me one more." One more, two turns into four, four turns into eight, eight, 16. He ends up saving 75 men. Wounded soldiers on the battlefield, 75 men, and his prayer constantly was, "Lord, just one more, just one more." Can I tell you that there is a spiritual battle going on? The darts of the enemy are all around us, and it's wounding people. People's lives are being destroyed through alcoholism, through drugs, through pornography, through gambling, through greed, through jealousy, through lust, and it's destroying lives, and it's tearing people apart. And my question is, are we the church that prays, "Lord, give me one, give me one. Lord, one more." And every day we wake up and our prayer is this: "Lord, you've given me one more day to go out there and reach one more, to speak to one more. Just give me one, Lord, one more." I wonder, when we die and we stand before God, and he says, son or daughter, I gave you this amount of hours to live. I placed you around this many people. How many of them did you talk to about me? We're on a rescue mission. And the reason why we're on a rescue mission is because we follow our leader. And his name is Jesus. And Jesus was the good shepherd that didn't have any loss. No loss was acceptable. And he said, I'm going to seek and to save the lost. And Jesus stepped down from heaven and came to rescue us and to redeem us. And he was the shepherd that came to find the lost sheep. He came to find you this morning. If you don't know Christ, he came to find you. If you've never surrendered and placed your faith in Jesus, he came to find you. He wants you to be in the right place. You say, well, Grant, how do I do that? You call up on the name of the Lord. You say, Jesus, forgive me. I am a sinner and I need a Savior. I believe you died for me and you rose again. Come into my life. Save me. I'll turn from my old ways and I turn to you, trust you, follow you all the days of my life. And those of us who are saved, may our heart beat and be passionate about those who are lost and need to be found. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for seeking us. Thank you for searching. Lord, thank you for being our good shepherd. Thank you for doing whatever it took to come find us. Thank you for humbling yourself. Lord Jesus, this morning, I know that your desire is to see the lost found. And so, Father, I pray that this morning, if there's a man or a woman here that doesn't know you, that the Holy Spirit of God would shed the light of the gospel on their darkened heart, and that you would illuminate them and open up their eyes so they can see your beauty. And they call upon your great name. Lord Jesus, save this morning. Lord, burden us as believers that we would pray, Lord, give us one more conversation, one more opportunity. Each and every day we have an opportunity. Let us take it in Jesus' name. Amen.